Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 32, 22 through 31. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. When he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking," but Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The sun rose up on him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Connie. Well, have you ever, laid in bed at night, thinking of something that really didn't bother you until now? I think it happens to a lot of us, there can be a conversation or an instant that I replayed in my head from the day before. Often it's trivial stuff, did I forget to send on that email, or I think I forgot to take the trash out. And it's usually when you're laying in bed covered up, the trash needs to go out. Whatever it is that keeps you up at night, there's something about the nighttime that causes our struggles to rise to the surface. During the day, we've got enough stimulation to distract us and things going on, but at night, when the house gets quiet, when the lights go out, that's when our minds begin to process and replay. Well, today we meet up with Jacob again in the Old Testament, and he had such a restless night. We're going to talk about the time that he found himself physically wrestling with God at night. Now, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you probably remember the wild story of Jacob. Not our Jacob Enderle, but Jacob from the book of Genesis. The son of Isaac and Rebekah, the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. The name Jacob means schemer or grasper, like heel grabber. And boy, did Jacob really live up to his namesake. Jacob had an older brother named Esau, you'll remember, and because Esau was oldest, he was next in line for the inheritance. Well, one day, Esau came back from working in the fields one day, and he saw that Jacob had a bowl of soup, lentil to be exact. Esau, he was so famished, he said he was about to starve. I know, talk about dramatic. And he begged for some of Jacob's stew. Now, Jacob, the schemer, the heel grabber, whatever you want to call him, said, "Sure enough, you can have this if you give me your birthright." Now, I love lentils, but bonkers, So, sure enough, when their dad Isaac was blind and nearly dead and intended to bless Esau, Jacob came in like some fancy football play and ended up getting his father's blessing instead. Now, you can imagine that Esau did not take any of this kindly, and he threatened to kill his brother in revenge, and all this over a bowl of lentils. Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, came to Jacob's rescue. Jacob was a mama's boy. She arranged for him to stay at his uncle's house until things got smoothed over, and that's where he spent the next 20 years, and his life did not get any more uncomplicated. So Jacob, you remember, he set out fearing for his life, nothing but his staff, I'm hoping, the clothes on his back, like I said a few weeks ago. And he set out, and then that's where he had the vision of Jacob's ladder, the angels going up and down it. But his problems kept following him. On his way there, you remember the Jacob's ladder, the angels going up and down. This was a reminder that God was with Jacob wherever he goes. And he thought he was running away, but God was running there right toward him, even as his struggles abounded. Well, despite this miraculous message from God, Jacob's life stayed complicated. He spent 20 years at his uncle's house, and he ended up marrying both of his cousins. Again, crazy, I know, but that's just what happened in ancient times. We could talk more about that, but I won't. None of this, you know, did anything, of course, to help Jacob get rid of his problems. There was drama between his two wives. I mean, when a scripture says he took his two wives, you know that this is going to be a sermon here. There's explaining already. And then he had children with Rachel and Leah's servants, and he called them his heirs. He eventually did have, you know, in that 20 years, he basically lived, well, not the American dream, but the ancient Near East dream, you could say. He had lots of family and slaves and multiple wives and camels. This was, you know, the ancient Near Eastern dream. But all of his prosperity was at the expense of his uncle, Laban. And this, of course, did not sit well with his male cousins. Life just complicated with, you know, everywhere he went, he was a disaster. Well, Jacob was again on the run. He decided, what an opportune time, things have boiled over here. So then he runs. And so God told him to go back home. And so after 20 years and all of his problems, Jacob was en route back home to try to make up with his brother Esau. Well, along the journey, Jacob saw more angels, and they reminded them that God was with him, and he sends messengers on up ahead to meet his brother Esau, bearing lots of gifts, but he's terrified when he gets word that his brother Esau is coming to meet him along with 400 of his strongest buddies. Plan C. So then Jacob is like, okay, so then he divides up his family, he floats them across the river, and there he is, spending a night alone, waiting for Esau and his posse to come. Well, it was at this place called Peniel, which means face of God, that Jacob spent a sleepless night, and he wrestled with someone that appeared out of nowhere. Jacob's nights are crazy. At first, you know, a reader may wonder, you know, who this adversary could be. And there's a long list of possibilities. We know the rest of the story, that it was, you know, basically God. But if you first heard this the first time, maybe the first audience would have thought, could it have been Esau? Maybe Esau had come. That was a pretty good guess. Maybe it was Laban, his uncle, or his cousins. But whatever it was a tough match. The struggle was long and exhausting and injurious, because the one that whom was wrestling with Jacob struck his hip, dislocating his hip. I mean, despite all of this, Jacob did not stop struggling. He fought until morning time, and he actually had the upper hand. He vowed to not stop fighting or to let this stranger go until he received a blessing. And so although this mysterious assailant refused to give his name, it clearly becomes evident to Jacob that this is more than a man, that he is wrestling with none other than God. All night long, God wrestled with God in human form, who blessed him after a long, hard struggle with a new name. Verse 28 says, "The man said, 'You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed.'" Jacob got on his feet, luckily, miraculously, back at sunrise, limping away from this WrestleMania with God. Well, there's symbolism going on here, of course. First, a wrestling match between Jacob and God seems fitting, doesn't it? When you think about the totality of Jacob's life and the way he lived it. Everywhere he went, there was conflict. He was striving and struggling with people. In fact, he fought with his brother Esau in the womb before he was born. Jacob struggled, it seemed, in every single relationship that he had in his life. There was always conflict. So, you know, it makes sense there was a showdown coming. And the fact that he was renamed Israel, I mean, this doesn't go without notice either. One could argue that the whole experience of God's people, Israel, is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the people that lasted throughout centuries and eons, that strove to be faithful to God. One could argue the whole people of Israel wrestled with God. Ancient Israelites struggled with the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, with neighboring people and superpowers like the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Babylons, to name a few. They struggled in their piety and devotion to God, balancing that with being faithful to the vulnerable in their midst. They could never quite knack it. Indeed, the Bible is full of people who wrestle and struggle with God. Moses wrestled with God's call as God called him to lead the Israelites through the wilderness. Job wrestled with God when he lost everything he had, and for no good reason at all. There was Jonah and Elijah and David, the people that their lives were just full of struggle and conflict. If you read through the Psalms, all the Psalms, there's a lot of wrestling with sorrow and sadness and confusion and anger and grief. Even Jesus wrestled with God. Remember, why, God, have you forsaken me? It seems like there's struggle and wrestling, watching every single character and story of the Bible, and God seems to thrive in the midst of it. Throughout the course of my ministry, I've seen more clearly how faith is not the absence of struggle or conflict. It's our answer to it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is being confident in things that are hoped for, but it's an assurance of things that we can't see yet. Faith, then, I think, is living in the tension between our hopes and the present reality. I think the faith is living in that tension of what we hope and long for and dream for and want to take place, and gosh, what life is like every day here on August 1st, 2026. Faith is living in that tension. You see, faith isn't about never being disappointed or angry with God. I think there is room in faith for asking questions and deliberating. The fancy word for that is discernment. So what's keeping you up at night these days? Wrestling with these things can be exhausting at times. They can weigh on our personal health, as in the case of Jacob. He would always walk with that limp. And he would be reminded of that battle with God or whoever, ultimately with God, every step of his life. You know, some of our battles, they're really small and insignificant, and gosh, we can get over them pretty well, but some define us. Some reshape us, as it did for Jacob, who got a new name. And they usually have God in them. Now, not everything, though. There are some things that are so bad, and so God wouldn't end that. God can help you through it. God can help you heal. But that whatever was not from God. I just want to put that out there. But in most things, when we put our faith in a God who wrestles with us and sometimes against us, as we live out our faith, that is hoping for things that we just can't quite grasp yet. Yes, faith isn't the absence of struggle. It's our answer to it by God. In the face of that which we hope for and are dreaming, but isn't quite realized yet, that's when we struggle. That's the wrestling match. I identify with this wrestling that I've had in various times of my life, at various forks in the road, haven't you? Maybe it's in deciding this career or that or this job or that or children or not. You know, little things that could bring you joy, but still it's agonizing. Or what should we do at this juncture of someone's care? We see that in hospice a lot. Should we keep going and go through treatments, or should we think about comfort measure? There are forks in the road in which we struggle and wrestle with, and gosh, there are other things or wounds that just seem to stay with us, and we work our whole life, gosh, trying to heal. And then there are the times that I've wrestled with God that they weren't They weren't, what's my word? They weren't difficult ones. They brought me joy, actually. For example, I love the rhythm of preaching. And it's something that's over the past two decades brings me great fulfillment and joy. For me, the Sunday sermon is the product of at least a week of struggling with a certain scripture. And as I read and reread Sunday's passage, and then I study it over the next few days and write on Sunday and polish and practice on Saturday and deliver it on Sunday, there's this ebb and flow. All the while living church and hospice work, the sermon is born. And as I'm sitting there writing, you know, on the couch or wherever I am, you know, I'm thinking about where you guys are at in the pews. You know, I think of Carol, maybe Vi's over there. And I think of, you know, Helen sitting over there and Kim and Ken. You know, I can just kind of visualize you guys sitting in the pews. And I think, you know, I'm hoping that maybe what you may be thinking or about what I'm saying. Does it make sense how we can have an assurance of something we don't quite yet see? How the ancient text can live today. It can be something that guides us and gives us strength that can really live in our lives today. And it's this struggle every week that sort of reveals itself in the scripture. And I think, so there are also times where we can wrestle and they can be joyous things. And I just would encourage us to find ways to really wrestle and struggle with scripture and dig into it and not just take it at face value, because I hope that you see every week there's some really, really awesome and beautiful and kind of fun and funny things in scripture. It's a living text. You see, the faith in that our faith is the answer to the brokenness that we have experienced in our lives and that in which we often feel powerless to change. And to even make it broader, we as a church struggle, don't we? We struggle and agonize to share the good news to a distracted and broken world. And we all wrestle with things, and the church wrestles with things that could really cripple us. I think it's how do we share this good news that we've got something, we've got a product here, a product of community and grace and service that you really don't see in other places of the world, but we have it, and that's our product. We know that through our faith, that our faith is not, faith isn't the absence of, it's because when our faith gives us the assurance that in the midst of our struggles that God is with us. And yet we know that in the midst of all of these struggles, really that have the threatened to cripple us, but never quite really do, we know that we, like Jacob, can see God face to face. And so if you are wrestling with something or with God today, just take comfort in knowing that God is in the midst of this. And God is with you no matter what path you go down or what decision you make. Because of God's grace, he is with us. But if you don't have anything that's keeping you up at night, well, get wrestling, or as Granny used to say, wrestling. Get to thinking, wrestling with scripture, pray and ask God to give you strength, because in the struggles of life, in these crossroads, in the grace that God has provided us, in the midst of sorrow and pain and grief and struggle, we can see God face to face. So be it for ourselves, that we may see God in the struggles, in the challenges, and in the wrestling. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are with us in the struggle. God, be with us, be in those places where we are struggling. Help us to know that we can have questions and we ask them and we wrestle. Lord, in all of this, help us to know that our faith is our answer to what life gives us, because we know that you are here with us, giving us strength. God, guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.